surgery, and she feels like she's cruising back again. And also, Miss Kay's with us this morning. Similar situation, had a lot of physical struggles recently, but thankfully they got it all straightened out now as well for her. You continue to pray for these two ladies when you think of them, because lots of stuff going on. And then most certainly, Justin's not with us this morning. He is at home now from his surgery that he had, and it's great to have him doing better out of the hospital. And then also, I see you back there. I was looking for you, and so good to see Miss Cindy. Another heart issue, but we got it straightened out, right? And so thankful for that. Many of you prayed for Miss Cindy and even visited her while she was in the hospital. And we're so, so thankful that that God was with her through that whole time and has helped her get through it all and feel better. And everything's working like it's supposed to now. And again, I see Miss Vowell. I know you have often issues with health issues. Man, it's something how this body, by the way, I've been hurting all day, in case you were wondering. It's something how the body just wears out. And by the way, if you wonder why I've been hurting, it's Nate's fault. Carrying him, he's like carrying a chunk of lead around, and my whole hip and back and everything's hurting. So what's going to happen is right now I'm carrying him, and a few years from now he's going to have to carry me around. That's how it's going to work. And if he keeps eating like he is, he'll definitely be able to, for sure. I'm glad you're here this morning. It's so good to see all of you. I want to remind you of a couple important things that you don't want to miss out on. The first one is, this coming Saturday is our ladies' banquet. And I want you to know all of our ladies are invited. Whether you're a mother or not, you are invited to come be a part of that with us. And if you want to bring another lady that you know with you, by all means do so. But I need you to do me a huge favor. When service is over this morning, over on my left, your right, in the back where the pink tablecloth is, Miss Christy will be sitting there. And she wants to get folks signed up for that so we know how many people to expect. And we desperately need you to give us a good, at least a somewhat decent number to expect. So if you would go by there, see her, even if you can't buy the ticket, just let her know, hey, I'm planning on coming and I got 40 people with me. So we know, hey, we're expecting those 40 people. Please do that for me today, right after service is over. And then also, Sunday morning next week, our revival starts. And I am so excited to have Brother Wayne Johnson with us. It's going to be a great, great, great meeting, and I'm looking forward to it, and I've been praying for it already. Encourage you to do the same thing as you prepare for that starting next Sunday. And we're going to do like some giveaways and stuff, and anything I can do to entice people to be back where they need to be to hear what they need to hear, I'm going to do. So we're going to do some giveaways and stuff this year as well. Every time you're present at a service, you have 5 chances, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, and you get your name in the box or whatever we got back there. And at the end of the week on Wednesday night, after the service, we will figure out who's going to win. We got a gun, and every man said, yeah, it's good to give away guns, as long as you do the right things with them, amen. And then we're going to have a special gift for ladies as well. And every time you're here, you get to register for that, and we want you to. The whole purpose of that is to get you here. And then also, man, you can say to a guy at work, listen, my pastor is crazy. He's giving away a gun. All you got to do is be there, and you get a chance to win it. I mean, that would be great. Great opportunity to get folks here. It just entice them to come, because there's something that's going to be said that every one of us needs to hear. If that's true, say amen. So that's what we're working at there, and you help us get them here if you would. I would appreciate that very much. Church Work Day, the 11th of May, if you can help us with that, please do. We've got a lot of stuff we're going to be working on that day. But anyway, I can't take any more time, or we'll never get to the good part. I'm thankful that each of you are with us this morning. I'm going to get our ushers to come at this time, if you would. They're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings from our folks to get the opportunity to give. And we want to give to God as He is so graciously given to us, and that's what He's called us to do as believers. As we're preparing for that, encourage you, please be in prayer for our revival services starting next week, and praying for yourself. That's who needs the prayer the most, is you, because you know your struggles better than anybody does. Pray for yourself. I've been praying for myself that God will have the chance to do something great in my heart and life. I encourage you to do the same thing. So as we're praying for this offering this morning, I'm going to be praying out loud. I want to ask you to please pray with me and ask God to work in your heart next week in our revival. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to even in this service have our hearts prepared to receive from your word. But then beyond that, as we prepare for next week, God, our church needs a true revival where Christian people are awakened out of their sleep and given the opportunity to recommit and then to go again and to begin the service of our God. So, Father, we ask you today to prepare our hearts even now in this service and next week, that we will be ready to hear your word and we'll be ready to grow and to be challenged, each of us, in a special way in our spiritual lives. Do something great during those days, we ask you, Lord. I ask you today that you would bless this offering that we're going to receive. We want you to use it as you see fit in your kingdom work, and help us to give faithfully to you. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies, for singing this morning a beautiful song. And I was supposed to sing that part Crystal sang, but I was a little hoarse this morning, so they asked her to do it instead. Just kidding. You can laugh. It's church, but you can laugh. It's all right to smile. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to the book of James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be here in just a second. It's very important to make sure that you get the right message. I found this story this week, and I thought it was very applicable. A couple from Minnesota decided to go down to Florida for a few days to thaw out during one particularly cold winter. Since both spouses worked, they had difficulty coordinating their schedules. So the decision was made that the husband leave to Florida on a certain day, and then his wife follow him one day later. The man made it down to Florida and arrived at his hotel. Upon getting to his room, he decided to open his laptop and send his wife an email back in Minnesota to help her understand the conditions and what she was to look forward to when she got there. However, he left out one letter in her email address and sent the email off without realizing his error. In another part of the country, a widow had just returned from the funeral of her late husband, who was a pastor for many years, and who had been called home to glory just a few days earlier. So she decided after getting home that she would check her email because she was expecting many emails and letters and things from her friends and relatives. When she opened her first email, she let out a loud scream and fainted and fell to the floor. The woman's son rushed into the room and found his mother on the floor, and he glanced at the computer screen and saw the following email message. To my loving wife, I've just been checked in. Everything has been prepared for your arrival here tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then, your devoted husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here. It's important that you get the right message. For the last couple of weeks when we were in this passage in James chapter 1, we've looked at these first 12 verses and we've tried to learn from them the message God is presenting. And if I could put it in a nutshell, here's what it is. He's saying, listen, God is going to put trials into your life. They're going to be hard. They're going to be difficult. But look to God for grace during those trials because there is a very specifically designed purpose for each one. They are to help you grow in the grace of God. That's the purpose of those trials. However, in verse 13, where we're going to pick up here in just a moment, we're going to see God change gears a little bit in the message that he's sending to us, his church. It's going to move from a message saying, here's something God's putting in your life for this purpose, to another subject matter that we all are going to face on a consistent basis, much like these trials that God has used to teach us and to grow us. It would be very tempting, and God knows this, to take the first section of Scripture here in James and say, well, if God sent those trials, then I'm also going to assume that God's sending these trials. And by the way, in your Bible, you'll probably see the same word. If any man, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then in verse 13 and on, you're going to see that same word, temptations, again. It'd be very easy to assume if he sent verses 1 through 12 into my life for his purposes, then he also sent verses 13 through 19 into my life for his purposes as well. And thus, as a believer, even in Christ, we could come to the conclusion that God did this. There's nothing that I can do about it. It's something that I have to accept. And ultimately, I can blame it all on him. And knowing that to be the case, knowing how we would think, James, as God uses him, fills in the blanks here to help to make sure we get the right message. And here's the message. Look with me, if you would. James chapter number 1, verse 13. Here's what he says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he every man. James says right off the bat in verse 13, as he is transitioning from these, I'm going to use the word trials in life that God puts there, to the temptations in life that we're going to face and deal with. By the way, temptations now is going to mean for us allurements to sin or something that's trying to draw you into a sin. James is going to say to us here this morning, he's saying, listen, when these things happen, when these temptations come your way, don't blame God for your sin. That's what James is ultimately saying to us. That's the meaning of verse 13. God can't be tempted with evil, and by the way, I'm thankful that's the case. We don't have to worry about God all of a sudden tomorrow changing his mind and saying, you know what, I think I really am enticed by what the devil's offering to me, and I'm going to change this whole shindig around, and I'm going to let everybody that thought they were going to heaven go to hell and vice versa. Those things could happen if God would be tempted with evil. But the Bible says here, God cannot be tempted with evil. And the Bible also tells us, and you got to get this as a Christian this morning, neither tempteth he any man. God does not use sin in a believer's life to try to pull him away from himself. That's not going to happen. And we can understand that. As a matter of fact, if you went to that doctrine in Scripture, and we don't have time to search it in depth this morning, but if you looked at that in Scripture, you would find out that God actually has a lot to say about this issue of sin as it relates to Christians in this world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that our God that we serve and we know is a holy God, and he's without sin, and he's above sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 2, that our God is a God who is holy, and thus he is separated from sin. Listen to Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities, that's sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Have hid his face from you. The Bible makes it so very clear for us this morning that God cannot tolerate sin. He will not be brought into the presence of sin, and he will not accept sin in my life or yours. And we got to understand that today, because we live in a church world where we have embraced everything. I mean, when a whole major denomination is debating 50-50 as to whether to allow someone who is in a dark sin to come and to be a pastor or a minister at a church, when a whole denomination is debating that and they're split down the middle, we've come to a place in the church world in America where we have forgotten what sin is. We have forgotten what God thinks about it, and we are now running around doing something completely different than what he intended for us to do. If you understand that, say, I understand. God is serious about sin. He hates sin, and he is separated from sin, because that's true. That's why we so desperately this morning need a Savior. Listen to me. That's why we need a Savior. We don't need to turn over a new leaf. We don't need to start doing some good things. We don't need to start being good to the poor. All of those things are important, but that is not what our need is. Because of our sin, the Bible makes it so clear this morning that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no hope for any of us at all. And that's the teaching of Scripture about God as it relates to sin. So James says right off the bat, teenager, don't blame God for your sin. He didn't do it. Now, if you got all that, say, I got it. Got a little excited about that part. Just hang on. What's the second message here this morning? Look at verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's the second point. Not only is God not responsible for your sin, but the devil didn't make you do it either. Some of you folks who are my age and even more wise than I will remember a comedian by the name, I believe, of Flip Wilson, who used to have this line that he said all the time when he would do something really bad or say something really bad. He'd say, the devil made me do it. You know, little short guy, the devil made me do it. Well, the truth is this morning, James reminds us as well, not only did God not do this, he didn't cause this, he didn't make this happen, he didn't design that sin for you, he didn't make you go that path, he didn't make you make that decision, he's not responsible for your sin, but he says also, don't blame the devil as either, because he didn't do it either. You see, we have become masters, listen to me, church, we've become masters of blaming everybody for our bad decisions except for ourselves. We might blame God, and some do. We might blame the devil. And by the way, he deserves whatever he gets, by the way. Whatever we can throw at him, he deserves. But we find somebody to blame about everything in our lives except for just saying, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, not my sister. No, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We're ready to blame everybody and everything except for owning up and saying, you know what? I did it. I did it. We have grown up in a generation of people that have learned to try to find some excuse for everything that happens in our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. I would be a fool to stand here this morning and not think that I was sitting in a room of people that probably have fallen prey to that same idea in their lives. Some of you sitting here this morning blaming your mama for who you are today. You're blaming your daddy and the things he did do or didn't do because of what you do today and who you are. Some of us sitting here this morning, we're going all the way back to elementary school, and we're blaming our teacher for something she said or did, and that's why I am like I am today. We're blaming our government. We're blaming the police. We're blaming this, that, and the other, this ethnic group, people of that color. We're blaming this place and that place. And the truth is, this morning, God says, don't be blaming everybody else for what you did. You're the one who needs prayer. You're the one who needs to get right with God. You're the one who needs God to do something special in his life, in her life, in his family, in his home, in his church. You need it. And that's what God's saying to us this morning. If you're with me, say amen. Because if you shout, you're in the wrong place this morning. That's what the message is today. Stop blaming everybody else and own up to what you're doing. Own up to who you are. Own up to what your life is. And stop pointing the finger at everybody else. Because the reality is this morning, if we keep blaming everybody else for our mess ups, then we will continue to go down the same path and live the same lives that we've been living. And God will never be able to change us. And we'll never be used by God to accomplish his will in this world for his glory. Because we're so hung up on pointing the finger at everybody else. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm sick of that. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it in me. I'm sick of it in me making excuses. Well, nobody's gotten saved in a few weeks at our church, but I'm sure it's y'all's fault, right? It's the board member's fault. It's my wife's fault because she's always fussing at me and trying to make me do stuff, right? But the reality is, God's saying this morning, it's time for y'all to grow up and accept responsibility for where you are in your spiritual life. Accept responsibility for how you live in your life right now. And stop trying to blame it on somebody else. Listen to me this morning. God is fully aware of everything that's going on in every one of our lives. At the same time, all the time, in every situation. You hear that? So, it's not that he don't care. It's not, Miss Stephanie, that he's like, we'll let them figure it out themselves. I don't care about them. Miss Steve, it's not a thing where God's saying, y'all are just a bunch of losers and I don't care about y'all. That's not it at all. He's fully aware. But he also knows that you are where you choose to be right now. You are where you choose to be right now. So number one, to make sure we get the right message this morning, he says, don't blame God for your sin. Number two, don't blame the devil. Don't blame the devil. Number three, he says here, you did it. You made the choice. You embraced your sin. You are the reason you are where you are right now. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. James presents a picture here for us, and it's pretty complicated. I'm going to try to get through it, but I'm going to chase down my notes. So if you're good with that, say amen. Can't remember everything. Hang on with me for a sec here. What's James teaching us here today? First, he says, it's not God. It's not the devil. It's you. The picture here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In the Greek language, and we got to understand this to get a grasp of the passage, the word tempted here is in the present tense, indicating that we are continually being confronted with this temptation. In other words, this is something, Christian, that you're going to deal with until the day that you leave this world and you move on into glory. It's not going to stop today, by the way. You already figured this out, most likely. But the day you came and you said, I need to be saved and I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sins, you probably already figured this out, but it didn't stop then. Can I get amen? Matter of fact, here's what you find, and I've told some people this recently. Here's what you find when you first finally come to the place where you say, Jesus, please forgive my sins. I trust you. When you come to that place, instead of all of it going away, here's what happens. It all gets poured on you. It's like all hell breaks loose, literally, in your life, and the devil starts trying to distract you, trying to discourage you. He brings things along that you hadn't seen in forever. It don't go away when you first trust Jesus. It actually usually gets worse. It don't go gray, and bald, one of the Daniel Wright, one of the two happens. It don't go away when you mature a little bit in your faith. I've just been thinking recently, I've been saved 21 years now. And to me, that's a long time. But then I come and talk to some of you guys, y'all been saved for like 50, 60 years. But it don't go away. It don't go away. As a matter of fact, the devil just learns you more. And he figures out more so how to try to draw you away. He figures out what'll work. The Bible says here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That word lust there, really you could write, if you write in your Bible, you could write the word above it, desires, because that's what it means. It's the desires that are natural inside of every one of us. Desires for food, desires for sex, desires for belonging, desires for authority, desires for leadership. All of these things, God built them into us. And here's what the temptation is. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, and I think he's right on. The temptation here is this. You are tempted to meet one of your God-given desires in an ungodly way. That's what this is talking about. So you are drawn away by your own lust. The Bible says there that you're drawn away. Here's what that means. And man, I thought about this morning. I've been trying to think how to explain this to you, and this is it. My son recently took up airsoft guns. How many of y'all even know what an airsoft gun is? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. It's these little plastic BBs that you shoot each other. Amen. I mean, that's a wonderful idea, isn't it? Brad, you think? I mean, that had to be a genius that thought of that. Let's just shoot each other with guns, you know, and make it hurt. That'd be a great idea. So he took up this whole hobby of airsoft. So, Miss Kylie, he thinks he's like Rambo now, just so you know. In his mind, he's like ready for the Marines. So he's been asking me, Dad, I want to go play airsoft. I want to play. I said, okay, listen, I'll go play airsoft with you. So I put my goggles on so I don't get lose an eyeball, Daniel. That's probably smart. Put my goggles on, and I go out in the woods the other day. Me and him, we go out in the woods, and I hide, and he hides, and it starts, you know, and we got to kind of creep up and find each other and shoot each other. Great idea. Hey, you want to relieve some stress? Just get an airsoft gun and go shoot at your wife, fellas. Amen? You'll get in big trouble if you do that, just so you know. So we go out in the woods, and I hide, and I see him coming. You know, I'm watching him. Let's try and let him get close, because Brandon, the closer you are, the more it hurts. And I was like, I'm letting him get close. So I'm hiding behind a tree. And I see him stop behind a tree, and he's looking. You know, I can see the barrel of his gun. He's looking. He's trying to find it. And he finally saw me, and he started trying to shoot at me. And he would lean over and shoot, pow, 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 pow. You know, and he would lean back behind a tree, pow, 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 you know, shooting at me. And here's what I noticed. Every time he leaned over to shoot, he got this whole part of his body out from behind the tree. And I was like, well, I can shoot him. But then I thought about it. I was like, well, if I shoot him then, he might shoot me. And they do hurt. And I don't like stuff to hurt. I got a brain. I don't know about the rest of y'all. If it hurts, I don't want to do that. But here's what I also noticed. Every time he leaned over, pow, pow, pow. And when he jumped back, his rear end stuck out on the other side of the tree. And I'm sitting there watching him. I'm watching him. And he goes, pow, 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 pow. And he goes back. And I say, bing, right in the rear end. I got him good, man. Got him good. Well, here's what that word drawn, every man is tempted when he's drawn away. The word drawn away here. Here's what the meaning is. The devil, possibly, and by the way, there could be other culprits here as well, put something before you that catches your attention so as to draw you away from your place of safety. Do you get that? Draw you away from your place of safety. Here's what the devil or whoever does. They observe you. He watches you. He figures out your routine of life. And then he figures something out to put before you to cause you to just kind of step out just a little bit from behind that tree so you're easy prey for him. Drawn away from what? That's a good question. Drawn away from what? Well, I think the answer to that is drawn away from the place of safety that you have in a strong relationship with Christ, when you're walking with God and you're spending time in the Word of God and you're faithful to your church and you truly in your life are close to God and you're experiencing Him working in your life, that's safety. That's the tree. That's the oak tree, by the way, so no parts are sticking out. But the devil puts something before you that causes you to kind of step away. He might discourage you. He might depress you. He might offend you. He finds something, though, that's going to pull you out just enough where he can get you. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word enticed is awesome. Man, this is good stuff. If you're with me, say I'm with you. This is awesome. You got to get this. The word enticed that James uses here, it literally means to entice or to catch by use of bait. Now, how many of y'all have been fishing? Say amen. Now, if we were up north somewhere, it'd be like quiet in here. But I'm thankful we got some fishermen in here, right? It says here for us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away. You remember, you're being pulled out of your place of safety where before, if you were still in that spot, you'd be good to go. As long as my son was hiding behind that pine tree, he was good. But when he would pull out and shoot and he'd go back, I would see him body and he was then out of the place of safety because I could see him. I could shoot him if I wanted to with the airsoft gun. But the Bible tells us here that here's the devil's trick, if you would. Here's his plan. Here's his manner of operation. Here's what he does. He puts something before us that looks so very tempting that we can't even resist but to reach out and to grab it. Being a well-seasoned fisherman, not really, but in my experience in fishing, I've learned a few things. You got to put something on that hook that looks good to that fish. Back in Mississippi growing up, we go crappie fishing. I know y'all crappie fish here, but we don't eat crappie in Mississippi. We eat crappie in Mississippi. But anyway, we go crappie fishing. And here's what crappie do. When they're getting ready to spawn, they move into the shallower water, and they like to get around stuff like stumps and trees and things like that are laying out in the water. And we have these things called jig poles. And on the jig pole, you got a big long pole, and you got a line, and on the line you put this little tiny jig. Now, jigs are awesome because they come in all different colors and variations. They're awesome, right? Y'all don't even care, but here you go. You have this jig, and what you would do is you would go to that place where you see that tree or that stump or whatever it was laying in the water, and you would take that jig and you would ease it down in that tree or that brush or whatever it was, attempting to draw those crappie out of their safe cover in that tree, come out into a little bit of open water, and take that jig. Now, here's a few things I learned. Number one, your dad always beats you in fishing. Amen? He does. Mine did anyway. Does Joseph beat you, Timothy? Yeah, he does. He always beats you anyway. By the way, Timothy did win a couple of rounds of airsoft. I got to say that because if I don't, he'll be mad after church. He'll be mad at me because he did win a couple of rounds, but I shot him in the rear end, and it was great, just so you know. Okay. Here's what I learned. When you're out there fishing for those crappie, fish can see, they can smell, and they can taste. And if you're not using the right jig, you might not catch a fish. But if you figure out exactly what the right color of jig is that you can put on your line and stick out there, they'll tear it up. So you might start out with a red body with a white tail and jiggle it, nothing biting. And then you might take that one off and put a green one on. Jiggle it, nothing biting. You put a yellow one on and man, you start wearing them out. The devil knows that about you. And by the way, it's not an accident that God has James write words here that have to do with fishing so we can understand. He knows exactly what color jig to use most of the time. And if he don't, here's what he's going to do. He's going to drop a yellow one in front of you. And then he's going to drop a red one in front of you. And he's going to throw out a chartreuse or a green one in front of you. And sooner or later, he's going to figure out, if you're out of your place of safety, he's going to figure out which one of those is going to catch your attention enough to cause you to step out like that crappie coming out from under that log, to step out just a little bit so you can grab that bait. But when you get that bait, you also get that hook. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. James understands that. God knows that. So here's what he's telling us this morning. He says, first of all, when you got sin in your life, don't blame God for your sin. He didn't do that. You did. Number two, when you got sin in your life and you've been knocked for a loop, don't blame the devil. He can't make you sin. You have to choose to sin. Now, he can bring his whole tackle box. Mr. Ed, he can throw out every lure in that box and put it before you, and they can be all different shapes, sizes, and colors. But he can't make you take the hook. You take the hook. And how does he do that? He tries to lure you. He tries to draw you away. He tries to draw you to the place where you want what it is he's sticking in front of you. Now, let's talk about that for a moment, because I feel like we need to. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Stay here. Now, listen. It would be dumb for any one of us to go out fishing at Falls Lake and to go out there and to tie like a spark plug on our line and just drop it in there. Because no fish wants no spark plug. They don't, unless he's real confused. It might be one of those Richards caught like 20 times and thrown back and he's mixed up. But otherwise, they don't want no spark plug. You can put a frying pan on your hook and stick it in there. You're not going to catch any fish like that. You're not going to do it. But if you get a nice wiggly worm, stick it on that hook, and he's wiggling and waving, he can't help himself. He's going to get it. The devil knows that. And thus, when he comes to try to draw you away, he's not going to put something before you you don't want. But Timothy, it's not going to be an ugly woman. It's going to be a pretty woman. It's not going to be, hey, here's what it looks like to be broke. No, it's going to be like, here's what it looks like to be rich. It's not going to be, hey, here's what a clunker car looks like. No, it's going to be like, look at this brand new Mercedes-Benz or BMW. He's going to put something in front of you that looks good. And here's what happens. Every one of us, for the most part in this room, know that this passage is in the Bible. If you knew this was here, say amen. If you read this before, say amen. We knew this was here. We knew exactly what James chapter 1 says. But here's what happens to us too often in this life. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Miss Heather, we convince ourselves that what God said applied to somebody else in some other situation, but it doesn't apply to me. Now, how we do that, I'm not sure, but all of us are guilty, myself included. We deceive ourselves. And when that happens, then you start thinking through the situation. You're like, well, you know, I know God says thou shalt not lie, but it probably wasn't talking about this situation right here. It wasn't talking about talking to the highway patrolman when he pulls you over, Don, because you were speeding, you know. That's not who he's talking about. Don's not in here. By the way, I figured this out in life. If you're a policeman and you retire, you don't get speeding tickets. Amen? But everybody else does. Yeah. He puts something in front of you that you want, that you desire. And then all of a sudden in our minds, we start thinking through this thing. Did he really mean that for me? Was he really talking to me when he says don't steal? Was he really meaning that for me when he says don't lie? When God condemns gossip, I mean, was he really talking to the people of Shady Grove Church? I mean, when he says not to be immoral, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery in the Ten Commandments. When he said not to be immoral, he was talking about that situation back there. He wasn't talking about at Briar Creek when it costs $1,400 to have a one-bedroom apartment. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about those people back then. He was talking about people that lived back then in Bible times. He was talking about them when they could have easily found somewhere else to live. He wasn't talking about us this morning. He wasn't talking about the people living in Raleigh, North Carolina, or Durham, North Carolina. He was talking about them. And man, we start reasoning through stuff, and we come to the place where we convince ourselves that what God has clearly said does not apply to me. That is the devil. That is the sin in this world, drawing the believer away from his place of safety. And it happens to me, and it happens to you every day if we allow it to. It says here in the Greek language, every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Those words say that this is something that you're going to face every single day. It's not going to go away. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to get worse the longer you live in the faith in this present evil world. That's what the picture is. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away, James says, of his own lust and enticed. And enticed. You want it. You want it. And then you begin to try to convince yourself, this would be okay for me. But here's the digression. Every single time, no matter what the world tells you, no matter what the devil tries to convince you of, no matter what you and your own mixed up theological thinking, and by the way, we can all be guilty, and your own mixed up theological thinking, no matter what conclusion you can come to on your own for yourself, here is the digression every single time. It never changes. It's not going to be any different from you than it is from me. It's going to be proven true every single time. When is it going to be true? Say it with me. Every single time. One more time. Every single time. Here's what it is. Let's look back to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then, after all this other stuff has happened, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. LSD, remember that. Lust, sin, death. LSD, lust, sin, death. Say it with me. Lust, sin, death. That is the digression every single time, no matter whose name is in the blanks. Now, the reason I take time this morning to stop, to pause at verse 15 and to point this out is simply this. Because I want you, when you leave this church this morning, and you go out those doors and you go back to your life for this week. And hopefully you live for Jesus all week and honor and worship Him and try to reach others for Him. I hope that's what happens in your life this week. But either way, when you leave here this morning, I want you to know this truth. No matter what the devil says to you, no matter what your flesh tries to convince you of, and no matter what this world sends your way and tries to convince you differently, I want you to hear me this morning. The result is always the same. Lust, if it's allowed to be conceived, if you take the bait, brings forth sin. And the consequence of sin every single time is always death. Did you get that? If you got it, say, I got it. Every time. Never changes. No matter what the government says, no matter what your school teacher says, no matter what your grandma says, and no matter what your buddy on the playground says at school, it's always the same every single time. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Every time. When you sin, something dies. When you sin, something dies. Every time. No exception to the rule. Now, it may not be you that dies at that moment. It might be a relationship that you have that dies. One of the things that kept me pure in my dating relationship with my wonderful wife is this truth. I knew if I didn't do it right, I might destroy a wonderful relationship. And because of that, I said, God, help me. I want this to work. You sent me something special when you sent me Miss Stephanie. You sent me a gift when you sent her my way. And you sent me the greatest blessing probably I've ever had in my life other than knowing Jesus Christ and being saved when you sent her my way. And because that's true, please, God, and this is how I talk to God. You got to forgive me. Please, God, don't let me be a bonehead and mess this blessing up that you sent my way. That was my thinking. That was my thinking. And I said, I don't want to do the wrong thing and destroy this relationship. Lust brings sin. Sin always brings death. It could kill a relationship. It could kill your testimony. How many Christians do we know? Let's think for a moment. Let's say, think. Say it. One more time. Let's think together like on Blue's Clues. Think, think, think. All right, we're going to think for a moment. Let's think. How many Christians do you know that made one decision and they lost their testimony entirely because of it? That happens, don't it? It can kill death to a testimony. And young people, listen to me this morning. When you're going through your life, there's going to be so many allurements put before you. The devil going to hang all kinds of stuff in front of you. The world going to put stuff in front of you. And sometimes your own flesh is going to dangle stuff in front of you, trying to get you to do the opposite of what God has said for you to do. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Lust brings sin, brings death every time. You don't want to lose the things that are most precious. And one of those things is your testimony. You don't want to lose that. It'll kill a relationship. Sin will destroy and kill a testimony. Sin can ruin a home. Sin can ruin a marriage. Sin can ruin a job. Sin can ruin a career. Sin can destroy everything that's good in this life if you allow for it to. If you believe that, say amen. That's the message God wants us to get out of this passage this morning. Don't play with sin. It will kill you. It will kill you. Now let me ask you a question. Because we know that's true, then why do we, as people, for the most part, I know most of you personally, for most of us in this room, we are believers. And that's defined as people who know Christ, they have accepted Him as their Savior, invited Him into their lives, their sins are forgiven. That's most of us in this room, by your own testimony, because I've talked to you about it myself. That's who we are. Why would people like that so easily give in to the little hooks the devil dangles in our face? Why would we be so foolish as to allow him or some other entity to convince us that these things are not true? Why would we be so foolish to embrace sin in our own lives and then hold on to it? Why? I don't know. But we do. We do often. And when we do, I'm telling you something, you're playing with fire. Because lust always brings sin when it's conceived, when we allow it to be. And sin every single time produces death. I read a story this week of a young man who bought a family pet and took it home. When he bought the pet, it was about a foot long, little tiny, small little snake. Now, I don't know why anybody would take a snake in their house, and if that's you, I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you something. You're crazy, okay? Just so you know, you're crazy. If there's one in my house, it's by accident, and I'm going to kill it when I find it. Amen? That's how I feel about it. But they bought him a little pet. They took it home about that long. Size of a pencil, the story says. They keep it for years, and over the years, the 12-inch pencil grows into an 8-foot long python. Now, take a side note here. Commercial break for a second. If I see a little snake, I'm going to kill it. And you say, I don't kill them snakes, sir. That's a good snake. Listen, there ain't no good snake. There's not a good snake. You hear me? There's not a good snake. If it's a snake and I have anything to do with it, it's going to die. Okay? Just so you know. So I'm not going to take the 12-inch snake into my house. But if we start feeding that rascal and he gets like 2 feet long, he's gone. 3 foot long, he was gone last year. 8 feet long? I don't know what's wrong with these people. But anyway, the teenage son, 17 years old, as he undoubtedly regularly did, had the snake out playing with it. For whatever reason, all of a sudden one day, out of the blue, the snake would wrap himself around him when they were holding him, and all of a sudden one day, he began to constrict around that boy's body, 17 years old, and he killed him in his own living room. When the rescue squad and the police got there, they said the snake was so aggressive and so just trying to attack everything. They don't know what happened, but here's what they do know. When they bought that thing, it was 12 inches long, the size of a pencil. When it killed their son, he was 8 foot long and weighed 80 pounds. That's a perfect picture of what sin does in a Christian's life. It looks so insignificant. I mean, come on. It can't hurt to tell one little lie. It's not going to hurt to cheat on one test. You listen to me, young person, because this is where you live. I live there too. It ain't going to hurt to cheat on one test. It's not going to hurt that bad to lie to your parents one time. It's not going to be that bad to steal just this time. It's not going to be that bad to look too long just this time and to think about that for just a little while this time. It's not going to hurt me to go ahead and do this time. I'm going to be okay. It's just a 12-inch little snake the size of a pencil. Can't hurt nobody. But here's what happens. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, no matter how insignificant the devil, the world, or your flesh has convinced you that it is. Sin always brings death. Death. Every time. So as we sit here this morning in our church clothes, and I know we dressed up. I know I look good. I didn't have the pinstripe, so I don't look skinny this morning. I'm sorry, but I look good, I know. And by the way, I'm kidding. But as we sit here this morning in our church clothes, and we're putting on our airs, and we're acting like everything's good, everything good in the hood, that's how we feel. But the reality of the matter is this. You have got an 8-foot-long python in your house. And you take him out every night and play with him. And you feed him every single day. And it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you if you don't deal with it. Quick. When I was in Bible college, I had a few really close friends. I wasn't friends with everybody necessarily. I knew everybody. I was acquaintances, but I had a couple of really close friends. One of my friends, his first name was Mike, really became, other than my brother during that time, he probably became my best friend I had in the world. Mike knew the Bible way better than I did. Matter of fact, he could quote passages of Scripture to you just like that. It was unbelievable. I was kind of jealous of him because he had so much Bible stored in his head. I just longed to be able to do that. He could quote it. I mean, just like that. Passages, I didn't even, how did you remember it? I don't know. He did. But Mike, despite all of the Bible knowledge that he had, chose to begin to toy with sin. You see, Mike, before he came to Christ, had been a whoremonger. He wasn't but 18, 19 years old. A whoremonger, a drug user, an alcohol abuser. He was all of the above. He got gloriously saved, came to Christ. God began to work in his life, called him to preach. He went to Bible college, became my best friend. But Mike began to, when he got away from the Bible college setting, away from all of the preaching and all of the Bible classes and all of those things and all the positive peer pressure, Mike began to toy with things that could hurt him. And it didn't happen immediately. It wasn't a thing where he's here today on fire for Jesus in love with God, wanting to witness people for Jesus Christ and preach sermons and learn the Bible. It didn't go from there to like the bottom in one day. But here's what happened. He began to toy with these things. He began to go this direction slowly, just a little bitty step at a time. One lie. One bad thought. I'm just going to steal this one little thing. And the next thing you know, man, he fell off the end of the earth. Gone. I don't know where he is today, what he's doing. But I know what he's not doing. He's not walking with Jesus. And he's not serving his God. All because of one little bitty 12-inch snake the size of a pencil. That couldn't hurt nobody. Now his walk with Christ is destroyed. Let me ask you a question this morning. I probably haven't told you anything you didn't already know today, most likely. But may I ask you a question? Have you taken a little bitty 12-inch snake the size of a pencil that couldn't hurt nobody and brought it into your life? Expecting anything other than lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Have you done that today? It don't have to be a wicked sin, by the way, at least according to our definition of sin. You don't have to be addicted to crack cocaine this morning to be falling right in the middle of what I'm talking about today. You could just be a pathological liar. And there's plenty of those in church. You could just be a lizard tongue Jezebel gossip, and sorry to use that word, but that's what you are. You could just be a gossip and be right in the middle of what we're talking about. You could just be a thief. You said, I ain't stole nothing. Have you given to God? Will a man rob God? Yes, he will rob God by not giving his tithes and his offerings to his Lord. And I don't say that much, but that's in the Bible, isn't it? Is it in the Bible? Yeah. You're a thief. You don't have to be. You don't have to be a prostitute to be guilty of sexual sin. You just got to have a wandering mind. Jesus said, when you've looked at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your own heart. Right here. You don't have to get a gun out and shoot somebody and kill them to be a murderer. He says, as much as you've hated your brother, you're guilty of murder. Have you taken a 12-inch snake the size of a pencil that can't hurt nobody and brought it into your life? And now literally it is sucking the spiritual life out of you. And now it didn't look like this at first. It looked simple. It looked so safe. There was no problem. But now as you watch, you're beginning to see things die all around you. Your testimony, your walk with God, it's not there anymore. He used to speak to me in church, and man, it's been so long, I ain't heard nothing from God. It's the preacher's fault. That's why I can't get spiritually fed here. It's his fault. He ain't preaching. He ain't preaching the Bible. He's not teaching me anything. I can't even stay awake in his sermon. It's his fault. Hang on. I'm pretty sure I preached a pretty good sermon this morning. I know I lay eggs sometime, but I think this is a pretty good sermon. Is God speaking to you? Why not? Listen to me. It has killed God speaking to you in your own hearts. It has murdered your witness for Jesus Christ. You used to go and talk to people about Jesus everywhere you went. Everybody you ran into, anybody would stand still long enough to hear you. You talk to them about Jesus. But now that has died in your heart. You don't even have a desire anymore to share the gospel. That is death. Something died. It's destroying your home. Listen to me. If you're awake, say, I'm with you. It's destroying your home right now as we speak. Husbands and wives who are not sleeping in the same bed, can't talk to one another, can't even get in the car and come to church without having a war. And your kids know it. It's destroying your marriage. It's destroying your home. It's destroying your family. The three most important things that you have this side of eternity, physically in this world, it's destroying them. A little 12-inch snake the size of a pencil that can't hurt nobody. It's killing you. It's killing you. It's killing you. I'm talking to people that used to have a walk with God. You know who I'm talking to. You used to walk with God. You used to grow in grace every single day. You used to experience what it felt like for God to speak to you and do something special in your life every time you went to chapel in college. Every time you went to church and sat there and heard a sermon. Every time you were in Sunday school and the teacher taught from the Word of God, he spoke to you and you ain't heard from him in years. It's because you took a 12-inch little snake the size of a pencil that couldn't hurt nobody and you took it home. And now it's slowly wrapping its body around yours and it's beginning to squeeze. Because lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. And you are experiencing death in your own life this morning. You say, Pastor Tim, I got the point. I hope you did. But listen to me. Am I talking to you today? I'm talking to everybody. Is it you that I'm describing today? Is that your life right now? Is that where you're living your life right now? Is that who you are? We've been deceived. I didn't think it would hurt me. But oh man, not only will it hurt me, it's going to destroy me. Is that you? Think about that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we sit here this morning, God's speaking to people, I hope he is.